Lesson today is entitled Joyous Faith. Comes from Book of Luke, chapter 19. You go ahead and turn there if you want to. A few weeks ago, we had a Bible study lesson concerning a rich young ruler. This young man came to Jesus and asked him what he must do to have eternal life. Today's lesson is about another rich man. Man by the name of Zacchaeus. In the first lesson, Jesus told a rich young ruler to sell everything he owned and give it to the poor, then follow me, and he would inherit eternal life. The man went away sad because he had many possessions and he was not willing to give them up to follow Jesus. In today's lesson, we will find that when Zacchaeus met Jesus, he willingly offered to give half of what he had to the poor and make restitution to anyone he had treated wrongfully. Because of his faithful words, Jesus granted him salvation to eternal life. So what made the difference in the two situations? Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And I think that is what made the difference. Jesus knew that the rich young ruler would not accept him as his Messiah and Savior, and as Zacchaeus would. And the setting for today's lesson is in the city of Jericho. Jericho is one of the oldest continually inhabited cities in the world. One thing that made the city a desirable location is the fact that it was an oasis. There are springs there that provide a generous amount of water, even though the area is below sea level. The springs even supply enough water for some irrigation, so there has always been some agricultural activity. Came the ruling power in this area. The emperor moved the city of Jericho a few miles and built a new city with elaborate infrastructure and amenities, because it was on a major trade route and he wanted the tax revenue from the travelers. At the time of Jesus, there was a new city of Jericho and the older city of Jericho, which was still inhabited. The population of the new city was in the tens of thousands, but the older city was little more than a village. Rome had a number of tax collectors within the new city, with one overseer, and that was Zacchaeus. And my comment on the city of Jericho has said there was a new city and an older city, but neither one of them are the ones that the walls were destroyed on, because that one just was not rebuilt. After Joshua and his Israelites destroyed the walls, they moved the city about 3 miles and built another city of Jericho. And then when Rome got in power, they moved it another 3 miles and built a new city. So it was a two newer cities that I was talking about there. And the archaeologists are working in the area of the old city of Jericho now. Read the lesson text. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lesson can be divided into two parts. Part one is that man eager to see Jesus, Luke 19:1-6. Part two is a man rejoicing over meeting Jesus, Luke 19:5-10. We will begin with part one, a man eager to see Jesus. Let's take a closer look at verses 1 and 2. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. As a Levitical city, Jericho was the home of many priests. As a trade center near the Jordan River, it was also the home of many publicans. The publicans were tax collectors for the Roman government, and as such, they were despised by the general population of Israel. They resided in each of the provinces and were responsible for their areas. The hatred directed toward them came from the way they overcharged in order to both satisfy Rome and gain personal wealth. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, meaning that while he had been hired by the Roman government, he hired others to work under him to do most of the actual collecting. He was seen as assisting the Roman government to finance their empire. Jews were especially offended by this because of Rome's pagan gods. The Jews were forced to finance things that they were considered offensive to their religious beliefs. And those among them who took advantage of the plan in order to make themselves wealthy were considered traitors and scum. For many travelers, the road to Jerusalem led through Jericho, and this was the route that Jesus followed on his way to his last visit there. He had just healed a blind man who in desperation cried out to him for help. That's Luke chapter 18. But he was about to reach out to someone who did not expect it. We can see from this that Jesus takes the initiative to reach out to the lost, and that he willingly associates himself with those who are often despised by other people because of their lifestyles. So let's read about that blind man in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. Luke 18:35. And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. To take in verses 42 and 43 there. Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people when they saw it gave praise unto the Lord. Jesus didn't just heal his problem, that it is a sight, he also saved him. And we find that a lot of times when Jesus healed people, that he would also save them. And I think that what happens there is that if the people have enough faith to come to Jesus for healing, they have enough faith to be saved. So it's their faith that it heals them, Jesus just works that miracle through his powers. But it says that all the people gave praise unto God when they saw that the man was healed. Find it kind of odd that it says that, because there were many people that did not accept Jesus and his miracles. They just kind of wrote them off as a lark or a spoof. But this says that the people praised God. So there were people traveling with Jesus, pilgrims, I guess, who did worship God, and they praised Jesus for the miracles that he did. So there were some good people in that. So back to our lesson, all that we are told about Zacchaeus here is that he was a publican and he was rich. The fact that Jesus was about to reach out to him in his spiritual condition reminds us of an earlier call of Jesus to another tax collector named Matthew. Jesus called Matthew to be one of his 12 disciples. Is a reminder to us that we should never look down on or belittle any person. God looks beyond external appearances and life conditions into the heart, where he sees potential that we cannot see on our own. So let's read verses 3 and 4. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. It was already obvious in the incident with the blind man that Jesus' reputation preceded him as he traveled through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Now a second person who had previously heard of him became aware of his presence and wanted desperately to get a glimpse of him as he passed through. The master whose healings and teachings he had heard of was in the vicinity, so he had to see him one way or another. But there was a problem. There were many other people who also wanted to see Jesus and had lined up along the road, and Zacchaeus was such a short man that he could not find a place where he could see clearly. And I think most of us have lined up along a parade route waiting for a parade to come, and you have to keep moving back and forth in order to see the things that we were interested in, most especially if somebody was throwing candy. It seems that there are always people moving around trying to find a place where they have a better view. And that is partly due to the fact that the parade is always moving. And Jesus was probably traveling with a large group of pilgrims to the Passover in Jerusalem, but the crowd apparently refers to people of Jericho who lined the streets to see him pass by. They had undoubtedly heard about the recent raising of Lazarus in Bethany, less than 15 miles away. That's in John chapter 11. That, combined with his fame as a healer and teacher, stirred the entire city when word arrived that he was coming. Well, Zacchaeus was a short man with a tall problem. He was so short he couldn't see over the tall people that were in front of him. But he was also a problem solver. He ran ahead of the crowd and found a sycamore tree that he could climb up into. This tree probably had large, sturdy branches loaded to the ground that made for a quick and easy climb. Now, for a man with an important government position, the act of running and climbing out on a tree limb would have been considered undignified and disgraceful by some people. But all of this shows the desperation Zacchaeus felt to get a glimpse of Jesus. Something significant was stirring in his heart. Even at this point, we can sense the working of the Holy Spirit. And let's move to verses 5 and 6. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Can you imagine how Zacchaeus felt when he saw Jesus coming with the crowd of people that was with him? Zacchaeus may have had a hard time deciding which one was Jesus. As the crowd came closer and closer, he could finally see who he was looking for. There he was, the one whose reputation as a healer and teacher had spread far and wide in Israel. He looked so ordinary for having such widespread fame. Must have been an awesome moment when Zacchaeus realized, he's looking straight at me. Zacchaeus was probably considered a renegade by the Jews, but he was a precious lost sinner in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus knew that what was stirring in Zacchaeus' heart before he saw him. Here was a man searching for the truth. It was far more than a desire to see Jesus that was going on in his heart that day, although he probably didn't realize it. Jesus also knew his name, even though they had never met. When Jesus came to the tree, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus invited himself to the home of Zacchaeus to be his guest. Was Zacchaeus on notice that Jesus was eager to spend some time with him? He was not merely accommodating himself in a kindly manner. He wanted quality time with Zacchaeus. The publican's response was this. He hurried to get down and his heart leaped with joy. The fact that Jesus took the initiative to reach out to someone usually despised by society reveals his kind and loving heart. Even while he was on his way to the cross, he took time for a lost and needy soul. We would think that his knowledge of what lay ahead for him would have been uppermost on his mind, as it would be for any of us. The Son of God, however, had come to seek and to save those who are lost. So his mission was uppermost in his mind instead. We cannot comprehend the depth of his love for us. We're ready for part two of the lesson. Part two is a man rejoicing over meeting Jesus. Luke 19:7-10. Well, let's read verse 7 again. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of the man that is a sinner. Now, sometimes people can be totally unbelievable in their responses to things that happen. A spiritually needed man had just been invited to spend some time with Jesus in his home, and instead of rejoicing over this blessing, there were those who were highly offended. After all, Zacchaeus was a despicable sinner and unworthy of being given any special attention. Of course, this attitude came from religious leaders and other self-righteous Jews who considered themselves superior. One of the biggest problems we face as humans is the propensity of so many to be mean-spirited and petty. We as believers should avoid that at all costs. The example that Jesus set before us in reaching out to someone others avoided and hated is a challenge for us to develop the loving attitude that God has for those that Christ died for. The crowd was offended by Jesus' intention to stay with Zacchaeus. They liked the miracles that he did and all the signs and wonders that they saw, but they did not think much of his personal associations with such despicable people. The complaint about Jesus staying with sinners shows us that the crowd had learned very little from his ministry. Despite the fact that Zacchaeus was a cheater and a turncoat, Jesus loved him. In every society, Certain groups of people are considered untouchable because of their political views, their immoral behavior, or their lifestyle. We should not give in to social pressure and avoid these people. Jesus loves them, and they need to hear his good news. Let's read verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Apparently, Zacchaeus ignored the criticism of those who were unhappy with Jesus at some point during their time together. He unexpectedly stood up and voluntarily offered to take two steps of action that would benefit others. They were evidence that he has now had a new relationship with the Lord. And we will see this more clearly in Jesus' response to him. First, he said that he would give half of everything he owned to the poor. Second, he would make restitution for those he had wronged, returning fourfold unto them. It was unheard of the man of his political position would give anything away, let alone half of what he owned. The tax collectors at a group were mostly concerned about themselves and their own welfare, which was manifested by their willingness to work for the Roman government and to take advantage of their own people. Zacchaeus' willingness to restore to others what he had taken unjustly was based on the law stating the need to do this. Numbers 5, 6, and 7 reads, Speaking to the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add to it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. So the required restitution was 20%. Zacchaeus, however, applied the ruling of Exodus 22:1 in the amount he was going to give. And that says, If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Zacchaeus applied the harshest penalty of the law to himself. It was as if this knowledge of having been accepted by Jesus made money seem completely insignificant to him. He wanted to be certain that his response was pleasing to God. Let's read verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is to come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus' response was affirmation of a changed heart and life. Salvation had come to that home, and Zacchaeus was now a true son of Abraham. As a tax collector, Zacchaeus would have been viewed by the Jews as a traitor to the nation and his heritage, and therefore was anything but a true descendant of Abraham. Accepting Jesus as their Messiah was something that the critical Jews and their leaders were not doing. Zacchaeus was now more of a true Jew than they were. They could not recognize this, of course, because their hearts were still darkened and without the knowledge of salvation in Jesus. It was a visible demonstration of what Jesus had said earlier, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:31-32. The Jewish leaders all thought that they were righteous. Jesus always preferred working with those who recognized their need of him rather than those who thought they were good enough without him. His whole purpose in coming to earth is stated in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. On that day, his purpose was realized in the life of a despised tax collector, and he experienced a real sense of joy because of it. He was on his way to the cross, but he took time to reach out to one spiritually needed person. Joy entered the hearts of two people that day. Zacchaeus rejoiced in his newfound salvation, and Jesus rejoiced in Zacchaeus' response. The key verse of our lesson today is in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. One of the definitions of the word save is to deliver from sin and its consequences. This applies most often when we see the word saved in the Bible. Salvation is another word we see often in the Bible, and it means basically the same thing. Zacchaeus was considered an outcast by many of his fellow Jews. This lesson addresses his hunger for acceptance and his joy when he found it. Jesus, however, did not come only to save, as we can see in verse 10. He came to seek and to save. Before saving, there is seeking. Paul asks in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Salvation is not something that is reserved for our churches. We cannot assume that the lost will simply come to church if they want to know about salvation. We are called to seek the lost so that they might be saved. Romans 10:15 says that it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. With great love for the world, God sent Jesus to his people to save them from their sin and then to the rest of the world also. Jesus lived and died because of his great love for the Father. We may not have the great love for the lost that Jesus did, and we cannot save anyone on our own, but we can seek them out and tell them about Jesus. Out of our love for our Heavenly Father, who loved them all and gave his only Son that they might be saved. Now on the surface, Zacchaeus lived a good life. He was a chief tax collector, which had made him very wealthy. Jericho was a prosperous city, and Zacchaeus gleaned a generous cut of that prosperity. He was the boss of other tax collectors, and he had some measure of influence with the Roman officials. Despite all this, he was miserable. Zacchaeus had one big problem. He was excluded from Jewish society. He was despised for collaborating with the Romans. Jericho was filled with zealous priests who constantly condemned him. Zacchaeus was the last person with whom any good Jew would associate. He was lost without redemption. This was the state of his life when Jesus entered Jericho that day. Zacchaeus had heard stories about Jesus and how he welcomed the lowly of society. Was it possible that Jesus would accept him also? His curiosity was piqued and his hope was stirred. That is what drove him to climb the sycamore tree, and that is where Jesus found him. The crowd was not happy when they saw that Jesus was going to spend time with a man who was a sinner. Jesus was surrounded by pious Jews, all clamoring for his attention. They were probably wondering why he would spend this time with this man who was a thief and a liar. Jesus knew the hearts of the people who were around him, and he understood that for many he was just a curiosity. He also knew that Zacchaeus was seeking something deeper. Jesus met Zacchaeus where he was, and Zacchaeus found the acceptance he had been missing. That one visit to Zacchaeus' house transformed him. Jesus' compassion changed him from being a crook to an honest man, an earnest follower. He righted all the wrongs of the past. He found redemption, and his joy overflowed into celebration and change. His actions proved his sincerity. He was filled with the joy of salvation. We need to realize that God values everyone, no matter how society regards them. God loves all of us as we are. Our salvation gives us great cause for joy. In fact, joy should be a fruit of our faith. A joyous faith is contagious, and we need to share it. Do a summary of this lesson. Scripture text opens with the well-known scene of Zacchaeus, a tax collector desperately wanting to see Jesus. Being a short man, he was unable to see over the crowd, so he climbed up into a tree to get a better view. We do not know what stirred his curiosity. It may be that he knew Matthew, the former tax collector who had become one of Jesus' chosen disciples. Perhaps he had heard stories of changed life from those who had encountered Jesus, and being tired of his own life was seeking something else. Whatever the reason, God used his curiosity to prepare him for a personal encounter with Jesus. As Jesus passed by, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and called him to come down, saying, "Today I must abide at thy house." It seems that this was no accident, but rather a divine appointment. Zacchaeus quickly and joyfully came down and headed for his house with Jesus and his disciples. When the crowd that was watching saw this, they began to murmur and complain about Jesus spending time with sinners. They still had no understanding of Jesus' mission. At some point during the visit, Zacchaeus made a commitment to use his wealth for the glory of God. That was a commitment made on the basis of a clear allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus made it clear that salvation had come to Zacchaeus and that he is a son of Abraham. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied that the Messiah would come to his people and save them from their sin. In this lesson, we see in verse 10 the fulfillment of that prophecy when Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. It has been said that happiness depends on happenings and joy depends on Jesus. Sometimes we face adverse happenings in our life and we may not always be happy. But we can, however, always be joyful because joy depends on Jesus who never changes. We have learned today from the account of Zacchaeus that joy comes when we accept Christ by faith and walk with him by faith. Even this man who was despised and hated by his fellow countrymen for his deceitful practices was finally able to break free from his bondage to sin and experience true joy when he obeyed the Lord's call. This story reminds me of the story of Lydia in Acts chapter 16. I would like to read verse there. If you would, turn to check Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Paul was sharing the gospel with a group of women that were having a prayer meeting, and Lydia was one of those. It tells us that God opened her heart and made her receptive to the words of Paul. And she was saved that day. And I think that's what we have with Zacchaeus. God opened his heart, made him receptive to the words of Jesus, and he was saved that day. Situations, God knew that these people would receive the words of salvation, because he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. The title of our lesson is Joyous Faith. And I would like to close with one more passage of scripture that speaks to that. I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Verse 7, Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now this verse tells us that there is joy in heaven over each and every sinner that repents. That means that when you accepted Christ, when I accepted Christ as our Savior, that heaven rejoiced with us. And everyone who accepts Christ causes joy in heaven. When you accept Jesus into your heart, it makes you happy, makes Jesus happy, and it makes all of heaven happy. Joyous faith is contagious. Let's do our part to spread it around. That completes our lesson, but I have a few comments on the book of Luke. I would like for you to turn to Luke chapter 1. I'll read a few verses there. Luke chapter 1, beginning as verse 1. As much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having that perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theopolis, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. We don't know too much about Theopolis. Seems that he was a friend of Luke. Generally accepted that he was a Gentile from the city of Antioch in Syria. And most likely Luke was a Gentile also. That is divided. There's nothing to say for certain whether Luke was a Gentile or a Jew. And some believe he was Jew and some believe he was a Gentile. Nevertheless, he was a friend of Theophilus. And he addressed his book of the Gospel of Luke to his friend Theophilus. And he also wrote the book of Acts and addressed it to Theophilus. I get the impression that Theophilus had asked and questioned Luke about salvation of the Gentiles. And Luke, in his writings, was reporting back to Theophilus what he had learned. It seems to point out to me that throughout the book of Luke, he implies that we are saved by faith. He says that over and over. So it is our faith that saves us, not our heritage, not who we are, but faith in God. Paul emphasized that when he became the apostle to the Gentiles. He said that we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, not works. So that is the theme in the book of Luke, that we are saved by faith. This lesson completes the series that I have been doing on faith. Well, next time we will start something else. Got a few minutes. Is there any questions or comments?
Okay. So, most of my brothers and sisters in this church know that for the past 20 years, I've been very active in a Christian addiction recovery group, and I've actually spoken about it from the pulpit years ago. But anyway, I continued to be involved in there, and it's a Christian recovery group, and there we use an outline of 12 steps to put us on the road to recovery, to achieve long-term and meaningful sobriety. One of our steps I found interesting here, a spiritual principle in verse 8 that we use in our recovery. One of our steps, step 8, says that we make direct amends to anyone that we have harmed. The principle being that if our hurts aren't right with our brothers and sisters, they probably aren't right with God. So, it's an example, I think, of the verses that we use that accompany these steps. One of them in particular that relates to this step 8 of making direct amends is a scripture that we use from Matthew that says, if you are offering your gifts at the altar, and remember that a brother has something against you, we're told to go first to that brother and make things right, reconcile ourselves to that brother, and then come and offer our gifts at the altar. I think that's almost a companion verse to verse 8 here, where Zacharias, or where Zacchaeus makes amends or restitution to anyone that he has harmed. I just thought that was interesting, you know. Like I said, each of our steps has a spiritual or scriptural concept that goes with that step. And this one that goes with step 8 reminds me very much of verse 8 in your study here in chapter 10. The overall, I just always think, and I'm always telling people that in my recovery group that, you know, scripture, so much of scripture contains a prescription for good mental health, you know, and for with life's problems. And I just thought you might find that interesting.
Yeah.
Take it for what it's worth. Verse 8 really spoke to me, and that part of verse 8 really had a special meaning for me. What do you think?
Yes, it does. It should have special meaning to all of us. And I'd like to say I appreciate your work in the Ministry of Recovery. I think that's awesome. Thank you for your comments. We all need to have a forgiving spirit. Till we meet again, I would urge you to start each day with a grateful heart, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Praise Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and study from your word. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your son who died for our sins. Lord, we just pray that you would take the things that we have learned to heart and use them for your glory. And Lord, we just be mindful to give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.